Today we begin in Egypt. Yahweh has delivered 9 plagues upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. Frogs, gnats, flies, all sorts of crazy things. All to display his power in the process of delivering the children of Israel from the bondage they found themselves in Egypt. In Exodus 12, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you.'" And then they were instructed to take a lamb that was without blemish. They were to kill the lamb and then take the blood of the lamb and to brush it around the doorposts of their homes there in Egypt. They were then to roast the lamb, to eat it. They were to keep their shoes on and their staff in hand because their deliverance was near. Later in Exodus 12, verse 14, should be on the screen behind me. "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So for 2,000 years, with maybe some exceptions along the way, captivities, the book of Judges, Israel remembered their deliverance from Egypt by celebrating the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the very night that Jesus would be betrayed, he was celebrating this very meal with his own disciples. Recently, we studied in John 13 that as they gathered there in the upper room to celebrate, this is the point where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, this act of service, and says, "Do this, serve each other in these humble ways, just as I've served you." But during that night that no doubt was full of joy and full of laughter and teaching, as they partook of the Passover meal, Jesus altered the ancient script to something new. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer.'" What a thing to say. "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Verse 19. "And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" Father, we thank you for the invitation into this divine and holy moment that Jesus is having with the apostles. We thank you for the institution that takes place in this conversation that we, as the church, have celebrated now for some 2,000 years, remembering the sacrifice of our Savior. God, would you help me to preach this with passion? Would you help us to receive it with passion as well as we consider this beautiful gift of the table, the supper, communion that's been given to us? Bless our time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus begins by expressing how he earnestly desired to eat this meal with them before his own suffering. And then he offers this prophetic word in verse 16 where he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then again, he says something similar in verse 18 where he says, "For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." So while Jesus is offering this prophetic word, Luke tells us that he took a cup and he distributes it and he gives thanks. And without going into all of the specific details of the Passover meal, it involved a series of cups and foods and quotations of psalms and lessons that were built in along the way. This first cup marks the beginning of the celebration of the Passover meal. Passover begins with a shared cup of gratitude and thanksgiving. Jesus gives thanks as he distributes it to the apostles. The term here is Eucharisteo, which means to give thanks. Many of us have no doubt heard the Lord's table referred to as the Eucharist, and so you now understand where that term comes from within the context of what Jesus is teaching. Now, what is meant by the prophecy? What is meant by what Jesus says? "I won't eat of this meal again until the coming kingdom." First of all, this is his way of acknowledging that the Passover will be fulfilled within 12 hours. There's no more celebration of the Passover as Jesus would offer himself. For 2,000 years, the celebration of Passover looked to this moment in time. It looked to this experience. This one year of celebration where Jesus would offer himself. Jesus, Paul says, is the Passover lamb that would be sacrificed in 1 Corinthians 5:7. And he says, then let us celebrate. Let us celebrate. Second, the meal here will now be replaced with a greater celebration. Even what we celebrate is a building upon of the Passover meal, and what we celebrate in the Lord's table is looking forward to something else as well that we see in Scripture, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the final culmination of our salvation in that glorification setting. John writes about it in Revelation and says, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Jesus says, "Then I will celebrate again with you and with all of those who are part of his family." Then in verse 19, Jesus breaks the bread. It says this, "He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them. And he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you, and do this in remembrance of me.'" The broken bread primarily symbolizes for us the unity of the body of Christ. If I had my way every time we celebrated communion, it would be incredibly inefficient and maybe sometimes unhygienic. I would have for you an entire piece of bread, and I would take from that one piece of bread and break off a piece for each of us in the room. Because that's the illustration that's being made, that we're all partaking of the one body. We're all partaking of the one bread that is Christ. We're each participants in that together. And so, I want to show you a picture. Amos, if you want to put that up there. That's the bread that was on our kitchen counter yesterday that you're going to partake of a piece of that in a moment. It was one before faith chopped it all up and put it in the pieces for us. That's the picture that we want to get. That's the symbol. We're partaking, all of us, of Jesus. And this is the point that Paul emphasizes when he's writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This will be on the screen as well. It says, "This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ?" And then he says, "This bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ?" And notice this last statement, he says, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." We participate together in the body of Christ. Jesus states that the bread is his body. Now, we do reject the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church that the substance of the bread, the substance of the wine, turns physically into the body and the blood of Jesus, we believe that Jesus is speaking symbolically, helping us to recognize and remember. What is not symbolic, though, is this statement that he makes, which is given for you. His body is given for us. In just 12 hours' time, his body will hang on a cross by nails. They will mock him. They will ridicule him. He will be in immense physical pain, but none of that compares to the spiritual hell that he endures on our behalf as he takes on sin, bearing our sin to the cross. The substitutionary work of Christ is him giving his body, his life for us. If you were here last week, it's all of those connections that are made in Isaiah 53, that he's bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, that it was the will of the Lord to crush him. We recognize that he's there bearing our sin. My body, he says, is given for you. For you. And then in verse 20, we read of Jesus pouring out the new covenant wine. It says, and likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying this, the cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is, again, one of the edits that Jesus makes in the ancient script that they had known as the Passover meal. Jesus says, now it's my blood that will accomplish the new covenant for you. In another declaration of his coming death, he connects his soon-to-be shed blood with the promise of the new covenant made by Jeremiah and made by Ezekiel and found in Isaiah. Sin can only be forgiven when satisfactory payment to God is made in the form of the death of a perfect sacrifice that must be rendered. And it was the death of the Lord Jesus that made that payment. That Passover lamb on that first Passover in the book of Exodus was a picture of the greater Passover lamb that was to come. And every year in those thousands of years that passed was a picture of the greater Passover lamb that is to come. The lamb that would take away, as John the Baptist said, the sins of the world. Not cover them, take them away. Deal with them. We even read this morning, as Don was teaching us in 1 Peter 1, 2, that it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that brings our cleansing. We recognize that in participating in the Lord's table. Jesus has offered his life for us. So the wine and the juice, symbolic of the life that Jesus gave for us, our life is dependent upon him. Eternal life is only possible through him. But there is a phrase that moves this new Passover meal beyond the room that night to rooms like this one 2,000 years later. It's the phrase, do this in remembrance of me. I remember as a kid, grew up in church and spent a lot of extra time at our church building. Throughout the week, my mom would often practice music with other people and just often found myself exploring the church building. But I always remember pausing at the table that sat below the pulpit in the church I grew up to. Pulpit was a little bit higher than ours would be, probably a couple of feet off the ground. And there was a table that was there. And most Sundays, that table had fresh flowers on it. Occasionally, it would have a sheet over it, and there were some things that were hiding underneath the sheet. It was the Lord's table. Some of you probably grew up in similar experiences. But what I remember the most about that table were the words that were etched into the front. Do this in remembrance of me. Maybe when we get more space, we can have a table like that once again, recognizing what we do in communion together as a church. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul emphasizes this in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Again, I'll read. It'll be on the screen. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it." Paul is recounting what Luke is telling us. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he says, "In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you drink, eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" See, these are passages that help us realize that what we celebrate at the Lord's table, it's a memorial meal. It's a way to remember what Christ has done. It is not a re-sacrificing of Christ. He died for sin once and for all. One final sacrifice according to the author of Hebrews. It calls to mind what Jesus did, and it helps us to declare, as it says in the text, proclaim our mutual identification with Jesus' death. It's not an individual event. It's a congregational event. We're mutually participating and declaring and proclaiming he is our Savior. His body was broken for me and you. His blood was shed for me and for you. Yet this remains an oftentimes confusing and sometimes controversial practice. So I do want to address some common questions that exist around the Lord's table. First is the question, how often should a church participate in the Lord's table and commune together? Paul says, as often as you do this. As often as you do it. In a sense, he's leaving it up to the congregations. He's leaving it up to those churches to determine how often they will participate. I grew up in a church where I kind of feel like it was maybe every fifth Sunday, something along those lines. You know, those kind of fall periodically throughout the year. Here at Meadowview, we used to do it probably two or three times a year. But we've moved and transitioned to doing it every month. The first of the month, as long as it works out for us, that's when we will participate in the Lord's table together. Some churches participate in it every week, as often as you do it. Two, who should participate in the Lord's table? Who partakes? Number one, believers. Those who recognize. It's a memorial of what we recognize and what we've experienced. If you are not believing that Jesus has given his life for you, there's no reason for you to participate. You're not remembering the truth in that same sense. It's for believers. Members should regularly participate in communion together. It's not that non-members cannot participate, but members should regularly participate according to what we see in the Scriptures. It encourages unity. It encourages harmony. Because there are a lot of things that we may have that are uncommon between us, right? We all have differences, but what is the one thing that we have in common? What is the one thing that draws us together every Sunday? It is the cross of Christ. It is our Savior who has given himself for us. And when we participate in the Lord's table, I would encourage you to do this. As awkward as it may be, look at the person next to you. As you participate in the body of Christ, watch them participate in the body of Christ. As you participate and remember his shed blood, watch your brother or sister in Christ participate in the shared blood, because that is our commonality. Christ is the one thing that brings harmony to a ragtag group of people like this. We remember his death for us. A third group that should participate in the Lord's table would be these, repenters. Believers who are repentant. Believers who, as Paul says to the Corinthians, who have examined themselves, recognizing we're not aiming for perfection. If perfection were even a possibility, Christ would have never had to come and offer himself for sinners like us. But we do want to recognize that we want to live a holy life, and we're encouraged in Corinthians to examine ourselves using this ordinance that's been given to us as a church as a means of sanctification, as a means of stopping for a moment and recognizing that I don't want to partake of the body and the blood of Christ while I know there's sin in my life that needs to be confessed to him and maybe even to others. If I'm living contrary to what I know my Savior wants from me, then how dare I participate in remembering his body and his blood? We have to be repenters. A third question is this: is Jesus physically present in the elements? We addressed this briefly a moment ago. The Roman Catholic view is that the elements transform into the actual body and blood of Jesus, and then they are physically consumed. This view is called transubstantiation, the transformation of those things, and we do reject this particular view. I would encourage you, and we'll probably put a link to a sermon that we covered in John 6, where we spoke about these things with greater detail, trying to explain where they're coming from and why we believe those views to be false. You'll be able to find that in our email this week. One final question is this: is the Lord's table merely symbolic? Is it merely a memorial meal? Here's how I would answer that at this point in my own study and in my own thinking. It is symbolic. It is a means of remembering Jesus' death. That's what he says, do this in remembrance of me. But it's also a means of grace in our lives. It's not saving grace. It's not a means of salvation for us, but it's a means of sanctifying grace. God uses our participation in the Lord's table to give us grace. Just like prayer and scriptural meditation and fellowship of the saints, the Lord's table is a means the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us and to grow us. We receive grace as we remember. And you may say, well, what do you even mean by grace? Grace is God's undeserved favor in our lives. So when I open up God's Word and I'm learning of Him and I'm learning of myself, and it's challenging me to grow and to put off sin and to put on righteousness, that's a gracious gift God is giving to me. I don't deserve that, but He is showing His favor to me and His kindness. And when we participate in the Lord's table, it is a grace for us as we remember. I appreciate these words by Bobby Jameson. He says, in the Lord's Supper, the gospel becomes not just something we hear or even something we see, but it's something we eat. That's a beautiful statement. We get to involve more senses than just our ears or our eyes. We touch it. We taste it. And it's God's gracious gift that he's given to us to remember. We receive grace as we proclaim. What did Jesus say? He said, in doing so, you are proclaiming and you are declaring my death to one another. In Colossians 3, we read that we're to let the word of Christ dwell richly in us so that we're teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One of our obligations as Christians and as members of a church is that we fill ourselves up with the Word of Christ, the richness of Christ's words, so that we can share it with other people. And one of the main ways we do that is by singing, right? As I'm singing these words, you've already won. I know how the story ends. You can hear my voice. I can hear your voice. I'm being encouraged as you're proclaiming these truths alongside of me. It's no different when we participate in the Lord's table. In partaking of the elements, we're proclaiming to those who are sitting around us that we identify with Jesus. That just like you, my life is dependent upon Him. I'm not here of my own merit. I'm not here because I'm a good person. I'm here because of the righteousness of Christ. And I participate just like you do, and I'm proclaiming that. We're proclaiming that my hunger and my thirst is for Christ. Only He can satisfy. Third, we receive grace as we examine and repent. My hope is that knowing every first Sunday or thereabouts we're going to participate together in the Lord's table creates a bit of a rhythm in your life. A rhythm of recognition that as we begin this new month, just as it was for the Passover, every year this rhythm, this thing was coming around where they were going to remember the deliverance. They were going to celebrate the deliverance. But that participation in the Lord's table every month brings about that rhythm in your life and helps you move towards repentance, gives you an opportunity built into your life to move towards repentance, to pray the prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And they were able to come together recognizing that there's a grace in examining ourselves that God gives us in participation in the table. And finally this, we receive grace as we once again are reminded that Jesus is all satisfying. We need nothing more. Our flesh is constantly trying to convince us to find satisfaction in food, in sexual fulfillment, in comforts, entertainment, reels on social media. The list goes on and on. But what we hope that is accomplished really every Sunday, but certainly on the Sundays that we participate in the Lord's table, is we want you to leave with the taste of the juice in your mouth and maybe the remnants of some breadcrumbs in your mouth, reminding you that Jesus is all we need, that He's everything, that He's enough. He's all satisfying. Now, I realize today has been, overly informative. Certainly one 40-minute sermon doesn't provide ample time to unpack all of the glorious truths as we think about the Lord's table. Certainly not to unpack all of the controversies and conflicts that have existed regarding the Lord's table. But my goal today was simply this, to prepare us to partake. Not just today, but to prepare us to partake in the months and years to come. Why are we doing this? Because Jesus said, "Do this in